holds everything together. Jesus said in John chapter number 8, verse number 44, talking about our spiritual enemy. He starts out verse 44 by telling us the enemy's a murderer. And he's been a murderer from the beginning. And then he finishes verse 44 this way. He said, when he, the enemy, when he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If we're going to fight the spiritual enemy, we've got to begin with truth. You see, one of the worst places that a Christian can find themselves is in a place where they don't know what truth is. Satan often attacks us with lies so that we doubt God's truth. If we doubt God's word, if we doubt God's promises, if we doubt God's salvation, if we doubt God's purpose for our life, we then become an ineffective soldier. We will spend all of our life trying to figure out what's real and what's right if we're not held together by truth. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We have to learn to take all those thoughts that run through our mind and compare them with truth. And if a thought goes through your mind that does not line up with God's word, then that thought cannot be trusted. Do you hear me this morning? This could be the most important thing I say to you until the next important thing I say. But this for now is the most important thing I could say to you. If you think something, gird up the loins of your mind. If you think something that does not line up with God's word, it cannot be trusted. I don't care how real that thought is. I don't care how that thought makes you feel. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it is a lie. It is from the devil, and it must not be trusted. I thought about those Galatians. Paul wrote to them. They were in a mess mentally. They were being pushed to and fro. In their minds, they didn't know what to believe and where to stand and what was truth, what wasn't truth. And he said in Galatians 3:1, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you? He said, why are you bewitched? You know the truth. Stand in that truth and don't be persuaded with a lie. You'd be amazed how much time the average Christian spends worrying about something that's not even really true. It has not happened. It will probably never happen. And if it does happen, it won't happen the way it happens in your mind. But do you know what we do? We will spend days and weeks and months and sometimes even years fighting the same battle in our mind over and over and over again when it should have been rejected the first time it ever came because it was not true. We must begin with truth. Because if we don't know the difference between a truth and a lie, then we are in danger in this spiritual battle. Once we know truth, we can move forward and take the rest of the armor. So he says, check it off. Do you have on truth? The girdle of truth. Second of all, he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It again is in verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I've heard it said, I maybe have even said it myself once because it sounds good and it makes for good preaching. Although it may not necessarily be true the more I've studied this, but I've heard it said that all the Christian armor is given to the soldier for the front because there's no place for the soldier to turn and run and retreat. That sounds good, makes good preaching. But in reality, when a Roman soldier put on a breastplate. It was a coat of mail, and it was almost like a vest, and it covered not only the front of their body, but it covered the back of their body too. That Roman soldier wanted to make sure that all those soft areas, all those vulnerable areas, all those soft, weak areas would be protected so they would not be in danger. You see, Satan not only likes for us to doubt what God states as truth, but Satan likes for us to doubt ourselves. Satan attacks the believer by reminding them of their past faults and their past failures. Those sensitive areas, those soft areas, those weak areas that we like to hide, suppress, that we don't want anybody knowing about, those things that we are ashamed of, Satan will attack those things, those weak areas, if we allow him to. He attacks your righteousness. Here's the truth. The truth is, none of us are perfect. Can we agree on that truth this morning? Okay, can we agree on that? There's a truth. None of us are perfect. We are still in our flesh. And for that reason, as the little kids sometimes sing, he's still working on me. God's still doing a work in us, is he not? And unfortunately, sometimes we falter and we fail. And I'm not making excuses for failure. I am not. But what I'm saying is this. Satan will use those things to battle your mind and cripple you. Because we're human, because we fail, because we're imperfect, you and I cannot stand in our own righteousness. Because our righteousness simply is not enough. If we stand there in our own righteousness, there are vulnerable areas, Satan can attack us and wound us in the battle. For this reason, we must learn to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'll say this quickly and I'll move on. I've got places to go. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us two ways. Maybe you want to write these two words down. You can study them later. The first one is what's called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. You can find this described in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through verse number 24. Imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is something like this. Paul says in Romans 3 that you and I, as human beings, fall short and we fail when it comes to God's holy law. In fact, he said it this way. He said, all the world's mouth has to be shut. Because we all falter and we all fail, okay? We all failed. We all are human. We all have come short of God's glory. We're all sinners. We cannot live up to God's holy law. But there was one who could, and there's one who did, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus did what we could not do. He lived up to the law. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He was perfect. We're not perfect. We fail, he succeeded, okay? That's Romans 3. Now, in that same passage, now, by faith in Jesus Christ, when we call upon God, God does two things for us. First of all, when we call upon him by faith, he immediately forgives us and washes our slate clean. Just immediately, the moment we place our faith in Christ, he immediately forgives us of our sins. But there's a second work that takes place. It is called an imputation of righteousness, imputed righteousness. God takes your sins away, and then he takes his righteousness and puts them into your account. Today, I do not stand before you in my own righteousness. I stand before you holy. I stand before you justified. I stand before you forgiven. And it's not because of me. It is because I have been given his righteousness. I am right because he was right. Just like Adam made all of humanity sinners, Jesus makes all of humanity right in the eyes of God. So I am right. That is imputed righteousness. But there's a second one, and it is not imputed righteousness, but is imparted righteousness. This time it's not in Romans 3, but it's in Romans 6. And Paul deals with it in verse 12, 13, and 14. Paul says, because we are made right in Jesus Christ, sin should not reign over us. We no longer yield ourselves to unrighteousness, but instead, day by day, we crucify the flesh. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We war against those things that bring unrighteousness into our lives. You see, we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and then Christ gives us righteousness every day so that we can live for Him. Just because we've got the righteousness of Christ doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do. But it means I've been made right, so I will strive to be right. That's imparted righteousness. So let me say this. When Satan accuses you, when another person accuses you, or when you accuse you, stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may not be right all the time, but He is right all the time. And He has given you His righteousness. All right, let's check it off. So we've got on our girdle of truth. We've got on our breastplate of righteousness. He said, now let's put on the shoes of the gospel. Verse 15, are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, another point, important part of the soldier's army was a part that we may not consider, and it was the soldier's shoes. Still, Brother Wally, we don't have a shield and we don't have a sword. But do you have your shoes on? A Roman sandal or Roman shoe worn by a soldier was not just a sandal, but it was a sandal with hobnails in the bottom of it. It was almost like a pair of cleats. Those small spikes on the bottom of the sandals gave the soldier a good footing to keep them from slipping on the battlefield. Paul said that the shoes or the thing that prevents us from slipping on the battlefield is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice a couple things. Notice that the gospel is described as being this unmovable shoe. It is unmoving, it is stable. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God's Word grounds us. God's Word keeps us from being tossed around in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. When we find ourselves in God's Word, we find stability for our life. David would say it this way in Psalms 119, verse number 5, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Matthew 7, Jesus would tell the story of two men that both built houses. He would say one man built their home upon a rock. You've heard the story, right? One man built his home upon a rock, and the other man built his home upon the sand. And a storm came, the same storm. There's no difference. It was the same storm. It was a violent storm. And this violent storm beat upon their house, speaking of their lives. And as this violent storm beat upon their house, the man who built his house upon the rock, his house stood. But the man that built his life upon the sand, what is unstable, that man's house or his life crumbled. But as Jesus describes the building of this house, he does it this way in verse number 24. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it's like a man that built his house upon a rock. And then on down, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, it's like a man that built his house upon the sand. You see, that whole story is about the Word of God. And the believer that builds their life in and around and on the Word of God is able to stand when others are not able to stand, because they're founded on the rock. Do you know why, when a storm comes, some stay in and some fall out? Because some are built upon the rock and some are not. The gospel gives stability. Therefore, when we are not standing on the rock of the gospel, we are susceptible to having our lives crumble because we do not have a firm foundation. The gospel is not only unmovable, this is going to sound strange, but the gospel is not only unmovable, but the gospel is always moving. I think I can say it that way. This is described as shoes, and you think about shoes as moving. The gospel is unmovable. It is a firm foundation, but it must always be on the move. A soldier doesn't just stand in one place all the time and fight. I thought about a boxer who's in the ring, and they're standing before their enemy, and they're going to move their arms. They're going to punch, and they're going to jab, and they're going to uppercut. But not only are they moving their arms, but they've been trained to always be moving their feet. You think about that great boxer of yesterday, Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali. And old Muhammad Ali, he liked to talk. He liked to smack talk his opponent. And he famously said this one time. He said, "I float like a butterfly and I sting like a bee." You've heard that, haven't you? You know what Muhammad was saying? He was saying, "I'm always moving. You can't catch me, but I'll catch you." And the Christian soldier must have a firm foundation, but must always be moving with the gospel. We got to be taking the gospel somewhere. We got to be giving the gospel to somebody. We got to be sharing it with our neighbor and sharing it with the next person and sharing it with the next person. If we stand in the same place too long, it won't be long before you take that jab in the nose. You got to be moving. Have your feet prepared with the gospel. All right? Check it off. He said, "Do you have your..." Finally, we've got our shield. Verse 16, the shield of faith. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield of a Roman soldier was a large wooden object. They usually would cover that shield in either leather or some sort of cloth, that wooden shield in some sort of leather or cloth. And oftentimes, right before they'd go to battle, they would dip that shield in water. Because it was not uncommon for an enemy to shoot a flaming arrow at them. And they wanted that shield to be able to extinguish the fiery dart. The object, Paul says, that protects the believer from the fiery darts of the wicked is our faith. Satan attacks with problems. He attacks with storms of life. He attacks with doubts. He attacks with fears. He attacks with questions, and on the list is. And if the believer is not prepared for those darts with faith, it will ignite their life and destroy them. The same is true with the darts of anger, the darts of lust, the darts of sinful thinking, the darts of pride, the darts of malice, the darts of bitterness, and on it goes. These things will erupt into a flame in our life if we don't extinguish them with faith. When Paul says it's the shield of faith, he's not talking about faith in the historical account of the gospel. He's not even talking about saving faith, although it begins there. He's talking about a practical faith that guides us every day of our life. The most dangerous thing about the dart of the enemy is that it is oftentimes silent, it comes out of nowhere, and it is unexpected. If I'm fighting another soldier and he raises his sword against me, I can see that coming and I can prepare myself. But that dart often came from somewhere in the distance on the battlefield. I did not hear it, nor did I see it. So I must be prepared with faith when it comes. Have you ever had a fear spring into your heart just out of nowhere and there it was? You were watching something on television or you heard something on the radio. Maybe somebody said something on the news, and out of nowhere, fear just grabbed a hold of you. Have you ever Have you ever doubted something unexpectedly? Maybe just the thought run through your mind, is God even real? Can God be trusted in this situation? What if my job falls through? What if my spouse leaves me? Just out of nowhere, a doubt pops into your mind. Maybe someone speaks an unkind word to you. You're just living life. And somebody that's having a bad day crosses your path and they say something unkind and unexpected. All of those things are the fiery darts of the wicked one. They catch us off guard, and if we are not careful, they will burn in our hearts and minds. Let me challenge you with something, and then I'll move on and give you my last thought. We'll get out of here. Let me challenge you with this. When one of those unexpected thoughts enters your mind, I want you to immediately stop and ask yourself the question, where did that thought come from? It happened to me last night. Honest to the Lord, I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and it usually doesn't take me long to go to sleep. From head to pillow to snore is about 2 seconds flat. Sleep. But I'm laying there, and an unexpected thought crosses my mind, an unexpected fear. Just right there it was. And I thought out my lesson and thought, where did this come from? This did not come from God. This is something God has told me not to fear. That's what I said to myself. This is something God said I should not fear. And therefore I began to pray. God, this is in my life. This come upon me. God, I pray that you would help me to resist this in your might. Reject this. Because if I would have allowed it to, that little thought would have erupted into a great big fire of fear, and I would have spent half the night worrying about it. But by faith, I said, this is not from God. Let me give you a second suggestion. Not only should you stop and consider where that thing came from, but can I suggest to you that you fill yourself with the Word of God? Read God's Word daily. Memorize God's Word. Hide it away in your heart. If you have God's truth and God's promises inside of you, you can use those as a shield of faith when unexpected things come. In fact, notice that he says in this verse, above all, take the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's faith in God's Word that holds the believer's life together by truth. We have faith that God's Word is true. It is faith that allows us to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is faith in the gospel that grounds us and causes us to take it to all the world. It is faith that gives us victory in our mind in the next verse. It's all about faith. We must have that Word inside of us. I won't spend time on these verses because I want to close. But Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 12 and 13, that God gives us preachers and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You understand that we're doing what we're doing here. I'm trying to teach you God's Word so that you have that inside of you so that you can have faith when the enemy attacks. And let me tell you another reason we're here. I read this week, Brother Scott. It's really interesting. I've never seen this before. The Roman soldier's shield, they say that oftentimes it would be formed on the outside so that it could be joined with another shield next to it. This 2-foot by 4-foot shield. And the Roman soldiers, as they would march out on the battlefield, a line of soldiers would be in the front and they would lock their shields together and get behind them. And it was a wall of shields protecting all the soldiers behind them. And that is what our faith is. It's not just your faith. It is our faith as a church. And you know what we do in life? We link our faith together. We stand with and by and for one another. That way when the enemy attacks you, he's not just getting you, he's getting me too. We stand together in faith. Somebody said, I can do church at home. You probably could, but I'm not that strong. I need your faith to come along with my faith and help me in this spiritual battle. I give you this one and I'm done. He said, take the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. At the end of the list of defensive armor, he says, guard your mind. Take the helmet. If a soldier is wounded in the heart or he's wounded in the head, he oftentimes will not survive. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote, when God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. Satan wants you to have a double mind. You remember Joshua said to the children of Israel right before they went into Canaan land, or right after they went to Canaan land, he said, choose you this day who you will serve. Then he ends the verse by saying, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He wants you to be double-minded. James said, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're somewhere in the middle, and it makes me sick. Satan wants you to be double-minded, but God said, have a one mind. All right, he wants you to have a deceived mind. He warns, Paul does in 2 Corinthians 11, that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he'll beguile you and me. He wants us to have a doubtful mind. God promises to provide for us. God promises to protect us. But Satan fills our mind with doubts that cause us to question God's promise. He wants you to have a discouraged mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 calls it this helmet. He calls it the hope of salvation. Satan will discourage you, make you want to quit, make you want to give up. But God will give you hope. Hope for something better. God has provided a helmet that protects us from these things. 2 Peter 3, and I'm done. Verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What are we going to do, Peter? What are we going to do not to be led astray? He said in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The chief thing we can do in the church is study God's Word, learn God's Word, apply God's Word to our life. A Roman soldier never went on a battlefield without his helmet. He would check it off. In fact, if he wasn't in the battle and he did take that helmet off, they said that he would take it off. There was a leather strap on it. And he would take that leather strap and he would gird it onto his girdle. He always kept that salvation next to that truth. And he would have it right there. It never left his side. We must always be on guard in our minds. We must shield our mind with truth, lest Satan get an advantage of us. I want to give an invitation. Brother Scott's going to sing a verse of a song. If someone needs to come and they need to pray, I'll encourage you to do that at this time. If you need to come pray, your opportunity is now.